If you would open up your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 2. Hopefully you are there. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. These actually go together. Many of you ask me, why did we stop? Why did we stop in verse 9? It's supposed to go with verse 10. Okay, here. This will help you. All right? This will help you a great deal. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These verses, as I mentioned last week, are the quintessential verses on the grace of God in all of the writing of the Apostle Paul, who describes what it means to receive peace from God. The historical thing that the Israelites could never quite get to. The thing that the law introduced them. If you would behave in this way, you could have peace with God, and they could never actually achieve. Number one, letter A, God's kindness to mankind is demonstrated through Jesus Christ in the provision of saving grace, Ephesians 2:7. It's God's unmerited gift of grace, and it is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. Note there, Romans 10:17. Faith comes through what? The hearing of God's word. It is rooted in Scripture. We hear God's word. He reveals himself to us through it. And in so doing, it allows us to express faith. Faith in a revealed Jesus Christ is another vivid example of God's kindness. For it starts out that way in verse 10. It starts that way in verse 8, for by grace in verse 8, for we are in verse 10. It is a revelation of what God's kindness has been. Salvation is described in terms of a fresh and new creation, again supporting why no man can take credit for his salvation. Nobody can say, this is me, I did this, it's my faith, it's my grace, it's my salvation. None of that is mixed up in Scripture. It says nobody can boast. Nobody can take credit for it. It is an entirely an act of God. And thank God that it is His act and not our own. That it is not based on your faithfulness or mine. Thank God it is based on Him and it is not based on us. That is good news, by the way. Sometimes that frustrates us, doesn't it? We think, well, wait, I want to have something to do with it. We work. We moralize. We do so many, many things in the hope that God would be happy with us. And God is happy with us, not because of what we do or what we do not do, but because of Jesus. Because we have faith in a revealed Jesus Christ. Grace by faith, letter C, recreates a person. It produces his workmanship. It's a poetic creation. The word literally means a master craftsman, a workmanship. It's the handiwork of God. It's His master craftsmanship in the life of a person. It's taking something that has been a mundane piece of creation and it brings it to life, like a poet who's able to weave words that are mundane into a masterful composition. I've included one that I learned when I was in high school, actually, the first time I encountered this. It's on the front part of your worship guide. It's called We Wear the Mask. Listen to these words and how the poet takes words that are regular, words that are mundane, and he weaves them together in such a way that it brings out something better and thoughtful, and it evokes an emotion from us. We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile, with torn and bleeding hearts, we smile and mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting all of our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but oh, the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise. We wear the mask. Now, as I read this poem by Paul Lawrence Dunbar, I think of the masks that we wear. I think of the masks that you wear, that I wear, that we present to the world that is around us, that while our worlds could be caving in, that we could be shattered people, we wear a mask that says, I'm okay. We can be walking around spiritually beat to death, but when someone asks us on a Sunday morning, someone that we're close to, someone that we could be honest with, how you doing? Our often response is with the mask of, I'm doing fine. How you doing? And we continue the ruse. We wear the mask. God hears our cries, but we wear the mask and nobody knows. Why? Because there is a social expectation, not only in our culture, but especially in a church, that when you present yourself, you're not going to be a mess. In fact, Paul Lawrence Dunbar wrote these, what I find to be immortal words about slavery. They ask the question, why do the slaves seem so happy? Why do they sing? Why are they in such a happy place? And he wrote this poem to answer that question. Because we wear the mask. Christianity, Jesus, faith in Him, allows you to take off the mask. Don't get me wrong, I don't think every single person in a church is safe. I think you got to have your people. But have you taken off the mask? Have you allowed Jesus to take that mask off of your face? Because you are masking His workmanship, His handiwork, the craftsmanship that He has placed in your life. God has taken those things which are mundane, the clay, the vile soil that belongs underfoot, and He has taken it and He has turned it into a masterful composition. God crafts meaningless humanity into eternal vessels of God's grace, His glory. You are a container of the grace and glory of God. That's probably not how you felt when you looked in the mirror this morning, though, is it? Why? Because we look at the outside of the person, but God says He gazes on our hearts. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can take credit, so that no one can boast. Why? For we are His workmanship, His craftsmanship, His handiwork, His extraordinary recreation of a person. At one time, you were living without purpose, but these verses tell us that God's grace, His attitude towards mankind has come, and we can take hold of it through faith because of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, God has placed purpose into the midst of our lives. We're not liberated from sin. We are not freed from slavery so that we could go on living the way that we were or find new ways to be moral or to sin less or to do all those kinds of things. We're created for relationship. We are liberated so that we could express something of the glory of God, so that we would not only be containers of it, but it would empty out of us onto other people. Number two. You've been liberated for these good works. At one time, you were dead, the Bible says, in your trespasses and sin. Remember that from verse 1? But God, verse 4, that adversative, it just steps in there and it changes everything. We're going to come into another one, another adversative next week as we study the next section. But in this, we know that God has reconstituted us in Jesus Christ. We are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new is becoming. It literally says the new has come. It's a present active indicative verb. It doesn't really matter if you know what that means. It just means that it is now and it is ongoing. You are constantly being recreated. You are constantly becoming. You are in an active, ongoing recreation of who you are. You are never stuck in Jesus. He is continually pouring Himself into you. He is continually making you and I new. He has reconstituted you in Christ, and He continues to for new and fresh good works. Not works of your own, but good works. Works that are righteous, works that are good. Not good works like being nice to other people. I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good person, I'm a nice co-worker, all those kinds of things. But I'm talking about good works for the kingdom of God. That what you do is to shine glory on Him. Letter B, you once walked, it says in verse 2, in a way that led to sinful results. The very best that mankind has to offer leaves it in hostility following the world, helpless against supernatural forces that seem to oppress, and finally hopeless in our own sin nature. The nature that we had before we were saved of sin. But God, verse 4, has changed everything. He has reconstituted you. He has changed who you are so that you no longer are hostile towards God. You have peace. You are no longer helpless to supernatural forces. You have the power of the Spirit inside of you. You no longer have a sin nature, but you are called a saint. Christian, don't speak as though you have a sin nature anymore. Don't talk about yourself like that any longer. Don't act like you are the old man or woman that used to be. Do not believe that voice inside of your head that says that you are not something when God has made you into something great. You are His handiwork, His workmanship. Something extraordinary and amazing. Do you see it? Letter C. Do you see what God has already done? Do you notice that all the verbs are in the past tense? God has already accomplished these things. He is working it out in your life. You are on a timeline. God is not. God sees you as you will be. Is there anything greater in the people that are around us than the people that can see us as we are becoming and not as we are? There's something wonderful, visionary. I am at my best as a parent when I can see Jessalyn as she will be, when I am able to vision, because of not only my adulthood, but because of the life of Christ inside of me, I'm able to vision where she will be and share that vision with her. Is there anything more inspiring in our lives than the people that don't see us where we're at? That is God in your life. He is not caught by this timeline that you and I are on. He sees you as you will become. He sees you as you will become in eternity. He sees the full potential of who you are. But that voice in your head, it says, I'm helpless against a sin nature. I have no hope in the circumstances that I find myself in. It turns me hostile. I get angry at God for the things that I am dealing with in this world. Don't believe those voices. He has remade you, recreated you, reconstituted you, resuscitated you from the dead. You were dead. You are alive in Christ. All things are made new. The good works, letter D, in our lives. And hear this first phrase. Memorize this first phrase. Bracket it, circle it, write it in your Bibles. This is an important truth of Christianity. The good works are not the cause of your new life. You do not put on good works in order to have a better life. No. The new life is the cause of your good works. The key to being a believer in Christ is not to do differently, it's to be differently. It's to see your identity, to understand your identity, to study your identity, and to live it out in life. It is the phrase that we have told our kids so often when they have stepped away from behavior that we appreciate, and that's a very kind way to say we were pissed. And we say to them, that's not what a Lankford does. When we sin, that's God's voice to us. That's not how I have made you. That's not what Chris does. I see you differently. Let's walk away from that. I've already taken care of that. That's no longer your identity. That's no longer you. Come on over here. Let me show you what life can be like. And he does so through the wonder of his word. He gives us a vision of a life that can be lived, that honors God, and that fulfills the great handiwork of God. All our works then flow from a dependent life lived in Christ Jesus. We study the Word of God not to become less sinful, but to become more intimate in a relationship with Him. He is the author. We are the poem. He takes the mundane words and He weaves them together so that other people can observe life, observe who we are, and it would evoke the emotion of glory, the glory of God in their lives. When you walk in Christ, number three, you will walk into good works. There's an odd phrase in the verse, is there not? For we are his workmanship. We've covered that. We are created in Christ Jesus. It's literally a new creation. It is the word is put right next to workmanship. The word for workmanship is actually, you could render it created. You could render it, you are a creation. In other words, it could read, for we are his creation created, which would be very repetitive. And so they take the fullness of the first word and they talk about it being workmanship. Some of your versions might say handiwork or even a creative work. Different versions render it in different ways to try to bring out the fullness of the creativity that goes into that word. And then it's stuck right against this word creation to emphasize that it is something new. When you take those two words and you just kind of mosh them together, they're going to give you the distinct impression that this creation that God is doing is a brand new creation. That when you come into Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. That you are being redone, remade, just completely transformed. So we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus and for good works. And then there's this odd phrase, which God prepared beforehand. Now that's odd. Before what? Before the beginning of time. Now while you're wrapping your heads around what kind of a creative God could know all of the different possibilities of all the different possibilities of all the different choices of the choices you've made and didn't make. And it's just like infinitely confusing to us spread out over thousands and thousands of years and mankind, and God knew you and he chose you and he has extended his grace to you. It's such a wonderful, wonderful, wondrous gospel that he has reached out to you by name through time and space, and he's just such a glorious creator that he wants to express his glory through the brokenness of this vessel. It says that earlier in the passage that at one time you were a child that deserved wrath. We, those of us that are parents, understand what it's like to have a child that deserves wrath. And that's how God looks at that. I talked about it in terms of, like, you know, the spider that's in the house. It deserves wrath. It has come out of its element into ours. And so we have wrath. Now, I know some of you are like those, you know, you're PETA people, and you pick up the spider and you throw it out the door. And if I'm standing outside your door, I will smash it for you. I'm not a PETA person, and I'd be happy to smash a spider. And it's an object in our world that deserves wrath. I remember my father found a snake out in the front yard of our house one time. It was a big garter snake, and it was crawling through. And I mean, I saw it, and I absolutely lost my noodle. I was just a little kid, and I started freaking out. And my dad came outside like, you know, there was a dinosaur attacking me. And he's looking down, he sees this snake. It was probably 2 feet long, tops, right? It was a solid garter snake, but it was probably just a couple feet long. And he took it, and he grabbed it by the head, and he swung it around. I remember this. He swung it around, and he slammed it against our garage door, killing it. And then he took it, and he flipped it in the air, grabbed it by the tail, and then cracked its head right against the garage door again. I mean, he slaughtered that thing, not a PETA guy. And that kind of, it was an object, you know, it's an object of wrath. It's something that in my father's view could do danger to the family, or it could do danger to me, or he just saw how scared I was, and so he devastatingly crushed that serpent. What a picture of Christ in our lives, that at one time you were deserving of crushing, of wrath, but now that you walk in Christ, You are transformed. You are a new creation. You are recreated to encounter good works, which God, get this, has already prepared for you. In other words, God already knows the ways that you are going to glorify Him. He has laid out like an Easter egg hunt in your life, good works. Have you ever seen kids searching for Easter eggs? Little kid, I mean, it's hilarious, is it not? Like, you know where you hid everything, and so it's all been prepared beforehand for them to do, and so you see them, and they go, and pretty soon, after a kid has found a couple Easter eggs, what do they figure out? They figure out the Easter eggs are not just laying in the middle of the grass. They figure out that the Easter eggs are hidden in bushes, and so what do they start to do? They go to the bush to find the Easter eggs, and they start looking around, and I remember watching this one sprawling Easter egg hunt, and all the kids had their heads down, and they were searching around, but the Easter egg hunt wasn't over, and then one of them kind of looked up a little bit, and we had Easter eggs hidden in the trees, in the low-lying branches, and then that set off a whole new flurry of Easter egg hunting, and they were grabbing onto those kinds of things. God has prepared good works before the beginning of time, knowing that He was going to choose you for them. He has recreated you that you might walk into them simply by waking up in the morning and living a life of obedience and responsiveness in a relationship with Him. And you bump it and you get good at it. The more you find the good works, the better you will become at sniffing them out. You're like the kid that finds them here, and then they begin to look in those places. You will walk through your life, and pretty soon you won't walk through Starbucks with the eyes of like, I want coffee and a bagel, I want coffee and a bagel, I want coffee and a bagel. You'll walk through and go, I want coffee and a bagel and someone to talk to. I want to see what God has for me. Your eyes are up. You're listening for what the Spirit of God reveals. You won't go to work and just think, I gotta clock in, I'm a 9 to 5 and I'm out. I don't want to know these people. I don't want to talk to these people. I just want my paycheck and I want to go home and I want to forget about these people. God has placed you in certain areas of your life so that you could be the glory of God, so that you could be the gospel in those situations, so that you yourself in the unique situation that you find yourself in can be God's wondrous workmanship for the world to see the glory of God. That's you! Don't believe that voice. Don't believe that voice that says, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. God has equipped you. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you have faith? Because faith obtains grace, and grace recreates a person into someone that they never could have imagined they could be. God has prepared these things beforehand. It's like setting the table prior to hosting guests at our house. Do you ever invite guests over? And then when they hit the front door, you go, oh, I should make something. Oh, I should probably set the table. No. What do? Knowing that they are coming, you see what is going to happen, and you set a table, you prepare a meal, you get it all ready so that when your guests come in, what is there for them? A table that has been set nicely, a meal that has been prepared carefully, an opportunity for you to have fellowship. And there is no greater picture of this right here, that God has prepared His good works beforehand, than that. He has set the table for you. He has prepared the meal, and He wants to have fellowship with you. And He wants to invite other people to His table. He wants other people to come too. Some of us are just like, look at this. It's a feast. It's over me. It's me. It's about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. He has prepared the table. He has prepared the feast. And He is inviting people to come. God has prepared His creation with fruitful gospel opportunities. And they require our responsiveness. What kind of responsiveness? Note this, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's up on the screen, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Notice that fruit, I've told you this a lot of times, fruit is in the singular. In other words, don't pick and choose what fruit you're going to be. You are all this fruit. God has created it in you. You know what the voices in our head say? The voices in our head say, I just can't be that way. I can't help what I do. God just made me this way. God just made me angry. No, that is not true. Quit lying to yourself. If your spouse says that, oh, this is just the way I am. It's just the way I am. Chris, I'm 75 years old. It's just the way I am. No, it's not. It's not just the way you are. Are you a young person that is still figuring out the way you are? Then experience it in the recreation of Christ. Well, Chris, it's just the way our marriage goes. No, it's not. That's not true. You are being recreated right now to be a different man, a different woman. I hope that you are married to a different person next year. You know what I mean. Don't say, I've tried, it just doesn't work for me, I can't change. Don't use those words, it's just how I am. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Did I get it? Self-control? I always miss that last one. I don't like that last one much. Did I miss any? Faithfulness. Golly, what a kind of a pastor am I? Faithfulness. I've got it written right here, but I tried to do it. Oh, no. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Against such things, and you know, when it says there is no law, it doesn't mean that the law of the land. It means there is no penalty. These are fruitful, Spirit-driven things. There's no penalty for these. There's nothing that you can do in the Spirit that does not have lasting goodness. These are the things that God has prepared beforehand for us. He has set the table, and He has prepared it with the fruit of the Spirit for us to respond to. Listen to this summary statement. Embrace it with all your soul. The free gift of salvation in Christ is by grace, through faith, causing good works, displaying the redemptive gospel story, all for the glory of God. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Would you pray this morning that your own heart would abide, would be deeply abiding in Christ, and that Christ would deeply abide in you. If you are wearing the mask, will you pray now to Jesus that He would take that mask off of you, liberate your life, and unleash you with a purpose of expressing His handiwork in the world, that you would live free of all those moralistic, I'm going to sin less rules, and that you would flow in the Spirit of God, living out the fruitfulness of what it means to be a child of God. Let's pray together for our offering, for our time, and for our own response to God's Word. Father, we come to You right now and we pray for our response to Your Word. You are teaching us in Your Word. You're recreating us in Your Word. You are transforming us in Your Word. You're remolding our minds. You're causing me to think differently about myself. That God, I would not listen to the voices of this world, those voices of an old sin nature that just won't die in this world, God. The supernatural voices that I don't even recognize and I don't even know that whisper into our ears that we are not Your creation, that we do not belong to You, that this is just how it is and this is just how we are and that there's no hope. God, change all that, transform all that, reconstitute all that, remake us in your image, recreate us in who you are. Father, we pray that we would respond to these words, being changed people. God, I am your workmanship. And I can hardly imagine it. I am so grateful. I pray that I would abide in you and that we would abide in you. God, receive our offerings. Receive all that you have given to us, God. Receive it out of a grateful heart, out of a heart that just loves to participate in your gospel. You are good, and we celebrate in all you have done. But God, we are most grateful for your workmanship. Amen.